Let's turn God's word over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to focus in on verses 12 through 27, and we'll continue our trek through 1 Corinthians as God teaches us by his word. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the hand head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray. God, please help us to be what we are. We find this tension all the time. God, you say we're holy, and then we sin. God, you say that all of our guilt has been removed by Jesus our Savior, and then we feel guilty. God, you say there is no one that could condemn us or accuse us. And then Satan comes along and reminds us of how sinful we are. And so, God, our prayer in all these things is that you would help us to be who we already are. And if we are the body of Christ, please teach us today how we do that. God, confront in us the attitudes that we might be tempted to imbibe that would remove us or isolate us or even damage the body of Christ and build us up rather to be like him and for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you should have no trouble relating to this passage of Scripture because every single one of us has a body. Right? So we're here. This is relevant. And every part of your body and my body contributes to the overall well-being of the body. Right? You have ears for hearing, feet for standing, brains for thinking. There are parts of your body that you didn't think about until they started to hurt. You know that? And there are parts of your body that you treat with special, delicate care. And though I understand we might not always be satisfied with our bodies, you should nonetheless marvel at the fantastic work of God. I confirmed this with Nathan, who's in nursing school, so I know I'm not crazy because I don't know that much about the body. I didn't want to sound like a fool, but listen, if your body temperature drops, your body will naturally constrict blood flow so that your core stays at the proper temperature, right? These vital organs. Your hands might get a little cold, but your heart and your lungs, which is what you most need, like God did that. Like he made our bodies that way. And there's a lot more we could say about the body, right? That is marvelous and fantastic and that leads us to praise God for his good creation. But we go even deeper than that and we realize that our bodies testify to God's glorious purposes for humanity. That's why the Bible says in Genesis 1 that we are made in God's image. So our bodies are how we relate to God in this world. Our bodies are how we rule over God's world as he has entrusted it to us. When we are saved, it is a bodily salvation. And when we are raised to live with Christ, we will live in bodies. We've hit this doctrine of the human body a lot in 1 Corinthians. And now Paul shifts it to a metaphor, which should really be astonishing that he would then call the church the body of Christ. Because in God's economy, the body is no small thing. It's a glorious thing. So then to look at the Christians gathered together for the praise of Christ and say, you are the body of Christ, carries a lot of weight. Somehow, in our unity, we reflect the image of God. It's as if the church is a new humanity in Jesus Christ. That's why this stunning statement in verse 27. Now you, and that's a plural, you, all of us, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we've got a lot of ground to cover here. We won't get all of it. But what I want to do first is let's zoom out and sort of get an idea of this body of Christ metaphor. Then we'll look at how you and I belong in the body of Christ and how we need the body of Christ, and then we'll tease out a little bit more how we are the body of Christ. So again, that summary verse, and because we don't have a great plural in the Northwest, we might say, y'all are the body of Christ, okay? And you're individually members of it. This is a great metaphor, and we see all these metaphors across the New Testament for the nature of the church. The church is called the household of God, or the assembly of the firstborn, or the bride of Christ, and here, of course, the body of Christ. And Paul teases out this illustration starting in verse 12, saying, just as the body, he's talking about physical bodies here, has many members, and all the members are one body, of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Saying this is what it is like to be united to Jesus Christ. Lots of different people, all one body, all one in Christ. So this at first refers to all Christians in all places at all times. We call that the universal church. We use that language because the old language is a little bit scary to some of us. The Catholic Church, that's with a lowercase c. We're not talking about Roman Catholic here. So we use universal because we feel a little bit more comfortable with that as Protestants. Universal church. And the point is being is that the very thing that unites us with all other believers, we saw even this morning pictures of believers in places all over the world, what unites us is that we are each individually united to Christ. So if we get really, really pertinent then with what Paul's addressing, when our differences cause tension, because they do, when they cause trouble, where they cause even division. That's what they were facing in Corinth, division within their local church. And it seems that all Christians everywhere seem to face this exact same issue. Our unity is found not in finding agreement on every little detail, but in our agreement in Christ. That's why he says for in verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the way that you and I all enter into this universal, grand, and glorious reality of the body of Christ is by baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, what on earth does that mean? Now, for Christians, that usually probably makes us think something of water baptism, and there's a connection there. We're not going to explore that today. But just think about the meaning of the words. Baptism communicates an immersion in something. It communicates a washing. It communicates a change. And so for Christians, we that's why we connect it with water baptism. Even with some of our differences in practice, we usually mean washing, change, joining to something. And in verse 12, though, this is a little bit different because this is not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. So make the connection. It's the Holy Spirit that changes you, that washes you, and that immerses you into Christ. Right? So God, through the Holy Spirit, joins you to Jesus and therefore joins us to one another. So this reference to baptism in the Holy Spirit is a reference to salvation. It's to your conversion or your regeneration. Simply, when you become a Christian, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who washes away all your guilt and makes you new. That is no matter your background. It doesn't work differently for the Jewish people and then for the Gentiles. It doesn't work differently for slave people and free people. It doesn't work differently for us in Kennewick and the Tri-Cities, Washington, and our brothers and sisters over in Papua New Guinea. We all drink, he says, of the same Spirit. That's the illustration. And therefore, we have one thing in common. And it's the most important thing. It's Christ. The unity, then, that we can find in any local church is found there. We're unified in Christ. You may have recognized this. I don't time these things very well. I think today we said Article 8. But in Article 7 of our Statement of Faith, which you said last week, it's in the back of your hymn book, we say that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And then the very next phrase in our statement of faith says, the true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. Which means every local church is a reflection of that universal church body. So we will use verses 12 and 13 as this theological backdrop that helps us then to understand and apply the rest of the passage. But you'll notice as we keep working through chapters 12, 13, and 14, almost all of the application focuses on a local church. Like what's happening in Corinth? That's what really matters to Paul. He's saying that the reason he can appeal to them for unity is because what God has done at this grand scale with the body of Christ, and we've got to do the same. Right? We've got to say, let's not just think about the transcendent realities of what it means to belong to a universal body of Christ, although that's important. We need to really deal with what's happening right here, right now, in these pews, or if you're from another church, in your church. That's where our application needs to go. So as much as I really want to chase a lot of rabbits here in verses 12 and 13, and I really, really do, and someday I'm going to get to some of those, the relationship between baptism, water baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism, all that kind of stuff, I really want to do that. I'm just going to stick with 1 Corinthians 12 for today. We're going to go through the main point and see how Paul starts working this out. There's also a lot of Bible study you could do on this whole imagery of the body of Christ. That's why there's a whole bunch of Bible references in your notes. You could go do that study on your own. You will be blessed to see what does God mean when he calls us the body of Christ. You can zoom out and do that, right? But for today, we're going to stick with the main point, what's going on here, and that is that each local church, Crossroads Bible Church, is full of different people with different gifts and different roles, but our unity is our common salvation in Jesus Christ. Many parts, one body. So that's the foundation. Paul then gives two corrections. He's correcting the conflict in Corinth. Remember, there was probably this conflict where people are saying, if you have this certain gift, which seems to be speaking in tongues for Corinth, if you have this certain gift, then you have the Spirit, which of course we all know how that makes division, because then these people over here who don't have the gift feel like they're left out. Right? That's probably where the conflict is coming from. And so Paul wants to correct the attitude sort of from both ends of that spectrum. And honestly, these are attitudes that threaten to divide every single local church. So we ought to take these and say, is this me? Where do I fit into this puzzle? Maybe where do I need to repent? And so we'll look at these two attitudes. I'm going to call them the Church of Eeyore and the Church of the Lone Ranger. So start with me, the Church of Eeyore here in verses 14 through 18. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. For if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, if you're not familiar with Eeyore, which you should be, he's the melancholy donkey from the Winnie the Pooh series. And so I'm just going to read to you because I can't do it any better. This is a little excerpt from the story Eeyore's Birthday, or Eeyore Has a Birthday. Good morning, Eeyore, said Pooh. Good morning, Pooh Bear, said Eeyore gloomily. If it is a good morning, he said. Which I doubt, he said. And of course, if you go on to read, it just turns out that nobody's remembered that it's Eeyore's birthday. And Eeyore's attitude is, well, why should they? Now, I mean, that's kind of an extreme. But that sort of melancholy attitude of, I don't matter, I don't fit. That's what Paul's confronting here. I suppose there were Christians in Corinth who felt that because they didn't have these special spiritual gifts that other people were elevating, their attitude was, I don't belong, I don't fit in, and they were very distraught and discouraged. And though, like, the attitude of Eeyore is extreme, and that's for a purpose, even the smallest bit of self-pity sucks the joy out of a church. Think about how this attitude may manifest. You might say, well, because I don't have skills that contribute, I don't belong here. Or because I have a different background from most of the people in this church, I don't belong here. Maybe because I have different temptations, I don't belong here. Or I have different opinions, I don't belong here. What can happen when you start to put that into your head is you can come up with this attitude that says, woe is me, I'm not a part of the body. Now, I don't want to make light of those feelings. There are real situations and real conflicts where you will feel left out, and those deserve to be resolved. But at the same time, this can be a sinful sort of attitude. Because if you persist in that attitude of, I don't belong, you will never find a church where you belong. Because that's your problem. It's your attitude. And Paul, who's very clear here, says it's not just that your attitude's off, it's just that you're plain wrong. Because belonging in the body of Christ is not a matter of fitting in. That's how corporations work. That's how football teams work. That's how exclusive clubs work, but not the body of Christ. Like, you belong here because you are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're certainly welcome to be here, to worship with us. As a matter of fact, I'd be very happy if you were not a Christian and you're here because you'll hear the good news. And people might even walk through the doors not professing faith in Christ and find that they get along with us quite nicely. Hey, you're lovely people. We live in the same town. And you might say, I don't understand what the difference would be. But I will tell you, there is a unity, and there is a commitment, and there is a love that Christians have between other Christians that you can't understand until you have drank of the Holy Spirit. We belong to each other. We're the body of Christ. And it's not because we fit in. It's because Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins, and he's promised us eternal life, and he's filled us with his Spirit, and he loves us, and he calls us on his mission. Like, that's what makes Christians belong. So if you're not a Christian, I'd hope you would join us. Put your faith in Christ. Talk to someone who's a Christian, and they'll help you understand that. But with Christians, if we have the right mindset that our unity is first and foremost in Christ, it's from there that we can talk about how we fit into the piece of the as a piece of the puzzle. But the reason that you belong in the body of Christ is because you're a Christian. From there, we can start talking about our differences and our roles. One of the questions I brought up last week, and I'll continue to bring up as we work through chapters 12, 13, 14, is for just you to ask very specifically of yourself, what's my place at Crossroads Bible Church? Like, what part do I play? What gifts has God given me? What service can I offer? How can I contribute to the common good? Kids, you should ask this question too. Right? How do you contribute to the church? How do you build up the body of Christ? How do you do good? Now, some people, and I'm trying to be gracious because like my brain's just not wired this way. So if you are, like, know that I love you. I'm just trying to understand you. Some people feel like you just don't fit. You hear all the questions that I'll give you and gave you last week and said, here's how you think through these sorts of things. And you'll say, at the end of the day, I've still got nothing. I've got a blank piece of paper. I don't know how I fit. And some of you probably need to be honest with yourself that you tend to be sort of an Eeyore. It's okay. We love you. Not because you're an Eeyore or not an Eeyore, but because you're in Christ. So what should you do if you feel like you don't fit? Well, the solution comes in verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. The solution is to get your eyes off of yourself and look at God. Say, God, what have you done? Like, God has put you where you are for a reason. I mean, that's the analogy, right? The nose can't see, but it can smell, right? And we all love that the nose can smell, especially on Potluck Sunday, right? As those smells start to waft up underneath the floor here. And none of that, like, you wouldn't want your body to be all noses. That's a great, like, prompt for those of you who like to draw pictures when you take notes, like the kids. Like, imagine a body made of all noses, and you say, that's not what the church is supposed to be like. Not only would you look really funny, you would miss out on all the other benefits of all of the other gifts that God has given us in our bodies, of eyes and ears and feet and hands. So verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. And we all go, that's a good thing that our bodies are made that way. So now, take that back to the church. If you feel like you don't belong, perhaps it's because you're only thinking of what you aren't. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not outgoing. I'm not a bubbly person. Like, there's nothing for me to do on the Lord's Day when we gather. You know, no, that's not true, because God made you in his image for his purposes, and so he defines your place. He says you belong here because you've believed the gospel. So you have a place at Crossroads Bible Church because God put you here. You need to stop thinking about who you aren't, but rather who you are in Christ. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us service that we can use to build one another up. God has given you skills. God has given you passions. Most of all, God has given you the Holy Spirit. Use those for the common good of the church. And if you're always coming up with a blank piece of paper, that's where you ask the body of Christ to help you. And we help you see, how can the things that God has given you contribute to the benefit of Crossroads Bible Church? Maybe talk to somebody today over potluck and say, you know, how could I be a better part of this church? And listen to their suggestions. Share with them their gifts. Maybe meet with one of the elders. You know, those are all good solutions, and you can do that. But there's also a real big danger here that you've got to warn yourself against. Remaining an Eeyore will cause division. Here's how. If you isolate yourself and you just simply become inactive amongst the body of Christ, you will take away the benefit you would have brought to the body of Christ. Think about this. If you didn't have a nose, your eyes could still see, right? Just taking away the nose doesn't actually remove the benefit of the eyes, but it really does, right? Because something happens when the nose smells. I mean, I should stop talking about potluck food. But when the nose smells that food and the eyes see it, that it comes together in your brain. God made us this way so that we want it and we desire it. The same sort of thing will happen if you isolate and remove yourself from the church. You say, I don't belong. You're actually taking away the benefit you bring to other brothers and sisters of Christ. Now, I think it's good to be realistic here and just recognize that sometimes, even after all of this labor, you will find that you don't fit at a church. And that's true. Like, that does happen. It might be that you just find that there's so many little disagreements on all sorts of little secondary things, right, that you realize, I probably would just do better to not be a part of this body. And this is why this is an illustration, not a command. It's not like once you join yourself to one body of Christ, you can never leave. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying, while you're here, be part of the body. There are good reasons to leave churches. Like, there's a departure theologically or morally. But sometimes it's just because you don't fit. And honestly, I hate that. It really breaks my heart. But I will tell you, because then all of us will be faced with this at one time or another, there is a good way to leave a church when you don't fit. And it's this. It's by first trying with all your might to belong, because you do. If you can say, these are Christians, and I love them, and they love me, God put you here. Try to make it work. I think Christianity in our day needs Christians with more resilient love. That would actually lead to less division. Because, remember, verse 27, y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We belong together, but we all have to do our part. Okay, let's turn then to that other problematic attitude, the church of the Lone Ranger. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, I admit, I've never watched The Lone Ranger. I've never read, I don't even know if there is a book. I don't know. I just know the stereotype, right? We use that word not to describe the show and the story, but to describe that person who says, I can do everything on my own, right? We call them a Lone Ranger or a Maverick. And there are Christians who are like this. This is the attitude at its worst, where a Christian says, all I need is me and my Bible and my Jesus. I don't need the church. Maybe that's what Paul's correcting here in Corinth. Remember, there's this group of people, because of their spiritual giftedness, they're saying, we have the Holy Spirit. We're spiritual people. We really feel bad for you guys over there, but you're not spiritual people. You don't have the gifts that we do. And you know, this can happen to where one person suddenly realizes that they have all the gifts, they have all the knowledge, they have all the teaching, and therefore, they really don't need any other Christians. We call this self-righteous pride. Christians who think they're gifted, think they're learned, think they're right, and therefore they are unteachable, unreasonable, ungrateful, and ungracious. Now, I can relate a lot more to these sorts of people than Eeyores. We need correction. What's the correction you need if your attitude is selfish? It's this. It's not your body. It's Christ's body. Like the Christian that says, all I need is me and my Bible and my Jesus. My rebuttal is, I don't think you need Jesus. I don't think you need the Bible, because it seems like you have everything you need in yourself. We've got to remind ourselves, it's not my body. It's Christ's body. If you love Jesus, you must love his bride. If you love Jesus, you must love his body. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And that's the point here in verse 22. Even if parts that seem to offer you nothing, you're wrong, because they're valuable to God. So verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, remember, the point here isn't so much for Paul to build up like the weaker and the indispensable. He does that elsewhere in Scripture, right? But he's really correcting the selfish. So think about this. The body, God made it to be self-protecting, not self-destroying. So our bodies all have weak points. For instance, if somebody were to take a ball and throw it at you unexpectedly, what do? You go like this. Why? Why? It's because if the ball hits me in the belly, I'm going to be okay. But if the ball hits me in the nose, that's going to hurt, and I'm going to bleed. Right? And so God has built this into our bodies that we naturally protect these points that are weak. Further, like, our bodies all have ugly bits. We all have private parts. And we treat them with respect and modesty, right? We cover them up. Because they're not presentable. Or because they're meant to be kept private. Now, Paul says, take that same concept and use it to correct the person who says, I have no need for the church. If you feel like you don't need the church, that means you are unloving and unkind to the parts of the church that God knows are weak, to the parts of the church that God knows need to be protected and guarded and covered. It seems that you are unloving towards those whom God loves and God honors. If you were to repent, repentance would look like you serving people, loving people, rejoicing with people, as Paul goes on to say, weeping with people. I mean, the solution for pride is always humility, right? You should know that. The person who thinks they don't need the church is really a fool. It's as if your eye says, I don't need the hand, when everything we do involves both our eyes and our hands. It's foolishness. Now, there's a really sad reality here, and that's that a lot of the people who really need to hear that aren't here, right? The people who really need to hear that they need the body, they didn't show up today. So I'm here correcting the people who I think, at least to some degree, feel obligated, if not thrilled to be here and to say you do need the body. Just think about this for a second. How many of you know Christians who profess Christ and yet have disconnected themselves from a local church? Now, how are they doing spiritually? Just think about that first. How are they doing spiritually? Not well. Right? Not well. I have yet to been proved. No one's ever proved me wrong on that. You find me a counterexample, I will maybe reconsider or say that's the exception that proves the rule. People who disconnect themselves from the body of Christ do not do well. So you've got to take this warning because you're here right now. But one day, you might not feel like it. And that is that disconnecting from the local church will be destructive to your Christian life. Destructive to the Christians of your life. To the Christian life. I'm not saying like seasons where you're sick, you know, and you're provident. We say in our documents, providentially hindered, right? You're not able because you're sick, or maybe you're away in the military. Those are realistic situations we got lots of grace for, okay? I'm thinking of the person who willingly says, I'm not going to church anymore. I don't like those people. I don't want to be with those people. I don't need those people. And honestly, sometimes you can find yourself in that situation because it's been really hard. Right? Maybe you've been hurt by a church. Maybe you really find that you just can't fit in anywhere. But you've got to remember, it's not your body. It's Christ's. With all her flaws, with all her quirks, it's still God's creation. The solution, as hard as it is often to force yourself to love others, to serve others, to forgive others. You'll find that you'll start to realize how much you need others. For whatever reason, I'm sure some of you are even in this boat. We've had people over the years many times come to Crossroads and say, yeah, I was burned at this last church, and we've been without a church for a year, but we know we need to reconnect. And my hope is that we could be a refreshment to you, not just because, like, hey, we're a great little church, but because we want to show you how much you need the body of Christ and how much we need you by our love. And so I hope that really we would be a church that graciously reminds our family and friends that they need the church, and that we can show them why by being a people of kindness, of patience, of welcome. You know, Christmas is just around the corner. I know, shake your heads, you don't believe me. go to any grocery store right now and they're going to tell you Christmas is just around the corner. They've already moved past Halloween. I don't know that for sure. I haven't actually walked into a grocery store in a while. But that's just how it works, right? There's Christmas stuff out there. There was a grocery outlet at least. Like, what a great time to come alongside those people that you thought of who have disconnected themselves from the church and say, how about this Christmas you come back to church? We're going to sing songs that you already know. There's going to be sermons about Jesus's baby Jesus. You're going to love that stuff. It's easy. What an easy time to reconnect with the body of Christ. It's a great time for love and patience and kindness. So maybe think of somebody. This Christmas season, you're going to say, hey, you know what? You haven't been to church in a long time. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come with me? Now, I think generally our church does this really well. I don't suspect that a lot of you are sitting here thinking, I don't need these people. But let's just imagine for a second, because maybe some of you really do think this way. What would it look like for you to simply tolerate us, but not need us? Maybe you wish that Crossroads was a little bit more like your last church back home. Maybe you wish that Crossroads was a little bit more like that church that you've heard about on the internet where they do things differently. Well, we're Crossroads. We've got quirks. We've got flaws. But I want to tell you this, because I spend more time looking at this body Crossroads than anybody else. So I can tell you this on good authority. God has composed a beautiful body at Crossroads Bible Church. There are people in our church who love deeply, who pray faithfully, who think and study their Bibles carefully, who wait patiently, people who suffer joyfully, people who hope vigorously. If you don't think you need these people, you're a fool. Because God has given them gifts that will do you much good. You just have to humble yourself and receive. Because, verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So you get a sense here, verse 24, that Paul's sort of escalating. He's moving away from this whole anatomy illustration to really what it more means to be the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And that is that the real key to belonging together, first, the foundation is our unity in Christ, but then what the action actually looks like is care. Just that simple. There may be no division in the body, verse 25, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, care is the opposite of division. I mean, the solution for the Eeyore and the Lone Ranger is the same. It's verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The solution is to turn your eyes and your heart away from yourself and to the good of others. You've been tracking with us in 1 Corinthians. This is Paul's message in almost every chapter. Do you want to know the secret to ministry? The secret to doing good to other people? The secret to finding joy in the Christian life? Do you want to know the secret to unlocking extraordinary manifestations of the Holy Spirit? It's not a secret. It's written down. It's all over chapter 12. It's all over chapter 13. It's all over chapter 14. Right? It's suffering together. It's rejoicing together. It's very simply in 13, loving one another. Chapter 14. Verse 12, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. It's not all the flashy stuff. It's the good stuff. It's the stuff with real substance. Suffering together, rejoicing together. That's a lot better than a show of someone being able to speak in tongues. So if you find yourself in some way drifting in your relationship to a local church, conflict, disagreement, pride, self-pity, the solution is not to pull away. It's always to lean in. It's to force yourself to love people that God has put in your life. Right? To go walk downstairs and eat lunch with somebody and ask them how they're doing and how you can pray for them. It's to maybe take 15 minutes this week to write a handwritten card to somebody in the church thanking them for a way in which they've blessed you. Those are super, super simple things. But God uses those and strengthens those with the power of the Spirit to build up the church. And if you've never really like leaned into the church, maybe you're newer to our congregation, I'm just telling you, this is what we do. And if you're not going to lean in and be a part of us and care for us, you're really missing out. And perhaps if you pull away, you're falling into sin that's dividing the church and destroying your own faith. So what does it mean then to have care for one another? That word care in Greek is usually translated anxiety. I think if I remember right, it's the only time in the New Testament, the ESV, where it's translated as care. Every other time it's translated as anxiety, which I don't know. I usually think of anxiety as a negative thing. And usually it is, even in the New Testament. But there's a good form of anxiety, right? So it's if you see a toddler running towards a busy road and you yell and snatch them up, that's a good kind of anxiety, right? We all agree. Like there's a sort of diligent, immediate, pressing care that you have for that child in that moment. God's telling us that's how he's designed the church to work. He's designed us to have a real, deep, active care for one another. Not just a niceness that says, oh, I like you. Happy to see you this week. I'm glad I don't have to worry about you until next week. He's calling us to a deep anxiety, a good one, for each other. And God, it turns out, has put just the exact right people in your church, in your life, at this moment, so that we can adequately care for one another. Think about how amazing that is. Like, I hope that new people come to our church, right? I hope that people come in with new gifts and new love. But there's nothing lacking in the body of Christ. We have everything we need to care for one another perfectly because we all have the Holy Spirit. God has arranged this mix of people so that we can care for one another zealously and build each other up. How could you maybe grow in that? It starts on the Lord's Day. I mean, this is his day for his body. So come, participate, fellowship. And the Bible says one some of the ways we encourage one another is by greeting one another, by singing together. One of my favorite things about sitting up in the front row is to hear the body of Christ sing. These are all ways in which we care for each other, in which we belong, in which we show that we have need. If you want a place to start, prioritize the Lord's Day. Make that your favorite day of the week, and you can't do that without effort. Prepare for the Lord's Day. Give it all your might. Rest in the delight of your brothers and sisters. Not because you have to, but because you belong to the body of Christ. So we sing a little song every now and then. It's number 332 in your hymn book. It's called, Oh, How Good It Is. And it's this bubbly celebration of how good it is to be in the family of God. Right? It's a celebration of the body of Christ. But the chorus is really good to remind us of why we praise that God has put us together. And it's that our unity is in Christ. His Spirit is among us. That we love one another so that, the chorus goes, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come and he dwells in the presence of his people. Our love for one another as the body of Christ is a witness to the world around us. This world of division and strife and pride and self-pity needs to see Christians who treat each other with self-sacrifice, with humility, with dependence, with acceptance and belonging. The world needs to see a church that is strong and joyful, that belonging to a church isn't just a mere religious formality, but it's your life and your health. Because that's what Christ has purchased. He has purchased not a church of individuals, but a church of individuals united together in him. In Isaiah 53, this famous passage foretelling the death of Christ, in verse 11 it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. So picture that. In the anguish of the cross, there's something that Jesus sees and is satisfied with. That's a paradox, right? How does that work? In the anguish of the cross, Jesus is satisfied with something. What is it? It goes on to say, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many, many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus' satisfaction on the cross was the knowledge that in bearing your sins and my sins, he would make us righteous together in him. So every time we gather for his name and his praise and his body, we're tasting in that satisfaction. He died to make us righteous together. That's the motivation of our unity and care and love. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we confess that so often we lose sight of the glorious body that you have gathered together at Crossroads. I lose sight of it all the time. Spend all my waking hours thinking about this church. Sometimes I forget that it's a body that you have composed. It's a body that you have arranged for your good purposes. So God, help me and help my brothers and sisters where we think we know what we ought to be as a church better than you do, God. Rather, help us to delight in what you've created. God, if we have brothers and sisters who feel like they don't belong, help us to show them the love that we have for them, not because they contribute something to us, but because they belong to Christ. God, if we are prideful and feel like we don't need one another, confront us. Remind us how much we do. God, may you receive all the glory and praise in this church and in our brothers and sisters and other churches all around the Tri-Cities and around the world. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.